Today we're going to begin and resume our study on chapter 9, which is the resurrection of the body. And I have the honor of teaching that today, and I'm very thankful for that. The previous weeks we studied the millennial views, and I'm thankful for that also because Tom Easterday, our deacon, has laid the foundation for one of the points I'm going to be talking about today. And also, when I taught the three lessons prior to Tom's teaching, I tried to stress the point that we are in our last days. And I'm going to try to drive that home today also, because if we're in our last days, that is the first advent and the second advent, that means that in this period, before we go over to the other age, we're not going to be looking for another revelation. We're not going to be looking for a pre-tribulation rapture. We're not going to be looking for an earthly thousand-year kingdom. But if we're in the last days, we should be like the five virgins in Matthew 25, and we should not look to earth, but to heaven, and look for our great God, our blessed hope, who is coming down. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, when he comes down on the last day. So if you flip through the book, 9, 10, 11, 12, those chapters, you will see it's talking about the last things on the last day. The last things meaning the resurrection of the dead. We're also going to talk about eternal judgment and also the renewal and the new heavens and the earth. But today we'll focus on chapter 9, the resurrection of the body. Now the resurrection of the body is a reunification of the soul and the body because Christian theology teaches that the soul and the body are not complete without each other. It's because of sin, and that's why we have death. And that's why we have a temporary rupture. But we're awaiting that very last day when we'll be reunited with the body. And we're going to stand before Christ at his tribunal as human beings. And as the confession says, we're going to be judged according to the things that are done in the body. Once again, Christian theology teaches that the soul and body are not complete without each other. They would actually even teach that the body is exceedingly precious to Christ. And that's why God holds that body, even though it's decayed in the earth, because he's going to resurrect it back on that great day. And this will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Let me read for you John chapter 5, 28 and 29. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of the judgment." Again, it's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The gospel will be vindicated, and God will be glorified. And that's the great hope of the Christian faith. Now, there's others who do not believe in the resurrection. We have Hindus, we have Buddhists, and we have a lot of those, you know, living in the city I live in, Round Rock, and I'm sure there's others in around the greater Austin area also. But they believe that when you're reborn, you can be reborn into a new form, like a plant, maybe an animal. And he also had the Gnostics, which were in the early church. And I think that's probably the greatest heresy the church has ever faced, and we're thankful that it overcame that. With the Gnostics, they believed that matter was evil, so therefore they denied the resurrection, because who wants to be resurrected back into an evil body? And the Platonists, they didn't believe in the resurrection also. They also thought that if you're removed from the body, you're liberated, and therefore you've attained your goal, and then you are in heaven. And then we have the enemies of Christianity. I would say they're probably all enemies, but we have the ones in Christ's day, the Sadducees, and they said that there is no resurrection. Those were the liberal Jewish sect. Let me read for you Matthew 22 and 23. "The same day the Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection." Now I can go on and on, but I'll just say one more. I'll just talk about the Apostle Paul. And it's hard for me to fathom this sometimes, thinking how esteemed an apostle he was. But even at the Corinthian church, where he spent 18 months, there were some in that church who dared to even deny the resurrection. And they said, and this is 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul says to them, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are still yet in your sins." So in Christianity, the Bible just emphatically states that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Let me read for you our confession of faith. This is chapter 32, and it's paragraph 2. "At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed, and all the dead shall be raised with the same self bodies, and none other, although with different qualities, which shall be united again to their souls forever." And then in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So I'm going to sum up, you know, the confession. It says at the second coming, there's going to be some who are alive. Some are going to be alive because Christ is going to come, but they won't die. They will be changed, just like those who are resurrected from the dead. And we're all going to stand before the tribunal of Christ, and that includes the just and the unjust. The just will stand before them, and they'll be before Christ, and he'll be acquitted. He'll be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. But the unjust, they're also going to be resurrected, and they're going to be conformed to a body that's going to be fit for their eternal destination. There is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, because Christianity maintains that the body and the soul is not complete without each other. That concludes the first part of the four parts I want to talk about, and I'm going to pause between each part to see if there's any questions about the teaching or any comments. Okay, very good. Let's move on. The next heading that Venema has in this chapter, he talks about the time of the resurrection. Now, this was the one section I was going to give my thanks to Tom and what he taught, because he kind of laid the groundwork in terms of the millennium. Because if we say that there's going to be a 1,000-year earthly kingdom, then we're going to say there's going to be at least two resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection when Christ comes down at the silent rapture. There's going to be another resurrection after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, that's what the view that premillennials, they hold. The Reformed do not hold to that view. I'm not familiar with all the strands of that doctrine, premillennialism. I think there may even be a third or maybe even a fourth resurrection. I'm not sure. But the Reformed, our teaching, we maintain that there's going to be only one resurrection. And that's going to be the day of the Lord when he comes down from heaven. And then there's going to be... So we don't maintain that there's two different resurrections at two different points of time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to right now supply three verses that's going to try to argue in my point. The first verse is going to be Acts 3:21. And let me read that one for you. "Whom the heavens must receive into the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So whom the heavens must receive. That's talking about Christ. Christ must remain into heaven, in heaven into the restitution of all things. Now, if you're going to say that Christ comes down to establish an earthly kingdom, and this earthly kingdom, as we talked about the prior weeks, is going to have death, it's going to have sin. Now, they'll argue it's going to be curtailed, but when you have death and sin, that's not the restitution of all things. And according to my understanding of this verse, I don't think there's any room to suggest that Christ will come down before he conquers all his enemies, and that's death included. Let me read for you another verse that I have here. Psalm 110:1. This is a very famous Psalm. It's also used in the New Testament multiple times. It's a Psalm of David. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool." So each Sunday morning, we confess in the Apostles' Creed how Christ rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And in this verse, it says that he's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are a footstool. And according to Scripture, there is no seating at the right hand of the Father except you're in heaven. Just like the Apostles' Creed says, he ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. So I don't think there's any room in this verse to suggest that Christ is going to come down to heaven until that last day when he consummates his kingdom. And on that last day, it's going to be a whirlwind of events, that day of the Lord. I don't presume to think it's going to be a 24-hour day. It's going to be many things that are happening, including the judgment. And the judgment is going to include billions of people. But what I think that it's going to be one, that's just one portion before we move on to eternity. And when he comes down in the Bible, it's usually conjoined with his judgment. Let me read for you Matthew 25, 31 and 32. And here it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." That's the day Christ comes down from heaven, and he's going to be like a shepherd, and he's going to judge those people, separating the sheep from the goats. And like I said early, the ones that are in Christ will be acquitted. They will have a glorified body like Christ's glorified body when he came out of the tomb. And the others, they will also have others will also have a body, but it'll be fit for the eternal destination. Now, this judgment also is going to include the devil and his apostate angels. And this all happens on the day of the Lord when he comes down. Let me read for you the Confession of Faith, chapter 33, paragraph 1. "God hath appointed a day when he would judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived on this earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil." So my purpose of quoting those three verses was to say that Christ is going to remain in heaven until his enemies are destroyed. And when he comes, there's going to be no more death because they'll be resurrected, and then judgment will commence. And therefore, I don't think there's going to be another period where there's going to be death. I think what we talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about that passage of Isaiah, that in the kingdom, that if you live to 100 years old, that means you're about an infant. So it seems as though, like, in the millennial kingdom, they might live longer because maybe Christ is down here, so he's maybe trying to dull the effects of the curse. But nevertheless, the Reformed tradition believes that there's going to be one more coming, and that's the second advent. Okay, let me stop this time and ask if there's any questions or comments. Fritz? Yeah, thank you, Fritz. And I'll repeat the comment that he made. And he said, Pastor Clary was teaching on 1 Corinthians 15. It was before my time here. And he was preaching saying that Christ was risen from the dead. And he's taking that verse from 1 Corinthians 15:20. It says, but now as Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. And in the agricultural harvest, the first fruits are gathered, and afterwards, the rest of the harvest is going to be gathered. So in the case of the resurrection, Christ rose again 2,000 years ago, and the remainder of the harvest will be gathered when he comes again, the second coming. There's only going to be a second coming. There's not going to be a third, fourth coming. Thank you, Fritz. Any other comments or questions? Very good. By the way, this is the Reform understanding. It does not mean, I want to repeat again, I hope I don't come across as being like someone who is against someone who believes otherwise, because it's not considered necessarily a heresy. It may be considered an error. At least that's what my understanding is. It's an error. I do think it's probably not a proper hermeneutic understanding, but by no means do I consider it a heresy. I hope I don't come across that way. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next part. It's called the nature of the resurrection. Nature of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about how flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is going to be an eternal kingdom. Now, let me just maybe stop and just say the kingdom of God is talking about that next age, because the kingdom of God is also used as the church, as when Christ said that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is also talking about the sovereignty that God has over the whole universe. But what this is talking about, it's talking about the everlasting kingdom. Now, flesh and blood, which I have, which you all have, can donate maybe the weakness of our bodies. I can eat, I can drink, and I can sleep. But if I'm deprived of one of those things, in time I'm going to succumb to death because I need those things. So flesh and blood can also maybe denote maybe the corruptibility of our bodies. Like I can also eat good foods, drink, get enough sleep, take the multivitamins, exercise. I could do all those things, but in the end, I'm still going to succumb to death because I am flesh and blood. So we cannot have this type of body in the next age. What we do need is we need a glorified body. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So we're going to change. Our bodies will be changed into a glorified body. But they'll be the same bodies. They'll be a resurrected bodies. Now, this is kind of difficult to understand how they're going to be the same bodies. But I'll try to explain it, how our bodies, even in this present evil world, how they're the same bodies as even when we were a baby. When we're an infant, we don't have the same body we have now, but no one's going to deny that it's not the same body. It's the same thing in high school. I don't have the same body I had when I was in high school, and neither do you, but it's exactly the same body. Difficult to understand in this sense, because science tells us that every 7 years, there's not going to be one particle remaining in my present state. All the atoms are going to be gone. That's because every day our cells are regenerating and our cells are dying. And it says in 7 years, you're not going to have one atom that you have in your present state right here. So if we can kind of understand that concept, then we can kind of also understand how it's going to be in the next age. Because if we have the same body here and yet identity is maintained after several years, we can understand it also in the next age. Now, Paul, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he likens it to like a seed that's planted to the ground. And when it's planted, a tree grows. And the tree is vastly different from that seed, but yet an identity is maintained. You just crack open the seed, you can see the leaf. You can also see there's a stem there. It's the same body, although with different qualities. And this is verse right here, 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. I'm going to read this for us. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. One thing to note here, the apostle speaks of a resurrection of the body. He's not speaking about a resurrection of the flesh. So when he talks about this new body, I think sometimes it may be helpful to understand it in this sense. I'm not sure if this is helpful, but my professor, Dr. Piper, has said this in one of my classes when he's explained the Old and the New Covenant. Because the Reformed, we believe the Old and New Covenant is the same covenant of grace. It's just distributed differently throughout the dispensations. And what he tried to say was, if you're old enough to remember this, is that the laundry detergent Tide, it's been around for a long time. But when they improved their formula, they didn't just discard the old formula. They just improved it, but the advertisement was Tide, new and improved. It doesn't mean new like it's totally different, but he just meant that it's new, improved. And that's how I think we shall think about how our bodies will be in that next age. Okay, I have, I think, two more sections I want to cover. But any questions on? Yes, yes, Tom. Yes, yes. For the tape, Tom had mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, 49. So those who are listening on the recording, you can refer to that verse where it talks about that we bear the image of the dust. We're also going to bear the image of the Son of Man. We're going to have the same body, whether walking through walls. I think that's a different, that would be a different lesson, whether one believes that or not. But yeah, thank you. Thank you, Tom, for that. Any other questions or comments? Okay, great. Two more sections I want to cover. And it's the qualities of the glorified body. Now, Venema lists as many. I'm not going to go through all of them. You guys can just read also, just as I can read. I don't want to repeat the same things that he says. I'll just talk about the incorruption of the body, because the body will be immortal. And 1 Corinthians 15, 54 says, when this corruptibility shall put on incorruption, then the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, at that age, there's going to be no more death, because there's going to be no more cause of death. And if you remember what the cause of death is, it's the wages of sin is death. There's going to be no more sin, so there's going to be no more cause of death. At that age, Satan and his dominion of angels are going to be thrown into hell. And our bodies will be incorruptible, meaning it's going to be wholly pure, uncontaminated. There's nothing that's going to be inside of us internally that wants to sin. And there's going to be nothing externally. There's going to be no serpent trying to tempt us to eat from the fruit. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, that doesn't mean that Adam's body, when it was created before the fall, it doesn't mean it wasn't created very good. It certainly was. But the difference is our bodies will be immutable. His was created mutable. He didn't have any tendency, inherent tendency to sin. And he had the power not to sin. This is Adam. But Adam also had the power to sin if he wished, because he had that free will. Our bodies in the next age will not have the power to sin. We don't want to sin. We will not be able to sin. We'll live forever because God will uphold us because of his providence, and we'll live in glory with God. Now, I mentioned the body because if you understand sin, sin has infected our whole being. It's not just the mind. Some people teach it's the mind is corrupt, but the body is not. But the sin has infected our mind, our body, our complete being. But we will have this incorruptible body. We will not be subject to those passions. We'll be impassible just because we're going to be immortal. Now, the last one, that was a short section, so I'll just move on to the last one. Last one talks about the resurrection and the renewal of all things. Here we have another section that's not considered heresy. By no means it's not considered an error if one has a different opinion. This is concerning whether the creation is going to be annihilated and destroyed, or is it just going to be remade? People have different opinions, and it's not something we should get into arguments about. But since Venema talks about it, I'm going to supply three verses which I think will prove the point, I hope. If not, that's okay too. The first one is Psalm 102, 26 to 27. And it says, "Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture you shall change them, and they shall be changed." It's talking about this creation, and it's not talking about it being destroyed, just annihilated, non-existence anymore. It's not talking about that. It's talking about it's going to be changed. I think there's a difference there. Now, the famous passage, I believe, that people use to support the doctrine that things will be annihilated is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. I'm going to read that verse. I'm also going to read verses 10 and 12. So it's going to be three verses. "Whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." So as I go back to verse 6, it's talking about how the world being overflowed with water perished. And it's talking about the time before the flood. And this was Noah's world. And the verse says, perished. Now, we don't take that to mean that the world was totally annihilated because Noah was on that earth. He was sitting on top of the waters 40 days and 40 nights. So that world was, you could think of it in a sense, not perished, but it was renewed. God was cleansing it from its impurities. But then when you look at verses 10, it says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and all things will be dissolved. And when you melt metal melt gold with fire, you don't destroy the gold. What you do is you cleanse it from the dross and all the impurities. And so when I take that verse and the analogies it uses, I don't take it as it being totally destroyed and annihilated. I take it as being remade. And I got one more verse. Romans 8:22-24. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subject the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. So from these verses we gather that the creation is metaphorically groaning, is crying out to God because of the curse of death. Creation is not crying out to God to be destroyed. It's crying out to God to be released, to have that liberty of the sons of God, as it says in that verse. So we take that verse along with some of the others combined. It appears to me, in my thinking, that the earth is going to be remade, not destroyed. And to sum things up on that, this doctrine accords very well with our resurrected body. And I want to read that verse one more time. This is 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. It talks about what is shown as perishable was raised as imperishable. Sown as dishonor is raised in glory. Is sown in weakness, is raised in power. Is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. For that, I'm very thankful because I'm corruptible. I wish I could say that if each year goes by, I wish I could say I'm getting better looking, but I'm not. I wish I had the body 10 years ago when I had the strength and the energy. But it's not. I'm going to be sown corruptible, raised in incorruption. If you feel weak now, you're going to be sown in weakness, but you're going to be raised in power. You're going to be sown in dishonor, raised in honor. We're not going to have our natural body. It's going to be an imperishable, immortal body that's fit for the next age. Well, that concludes my lesson. Is there any questions and final comments? Okay, good. Well, next week, I'm not sure what's going to happen in terms of our lesson. There will be a lesson. I'm not sure. Pastor Clary is on break. I'm not sure if I'm going to continue on with the book because he's actually supposed to teach those remaining chapters. But anyways, let's close together in prayer. Father, it is you who art in heaven. Oh, Father, teach us your ways that we may walk in your truth and unite our hearts that we may fear your name. Well, Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son who assumed our nature and our complete nature, soul, mind, and body, that he might heal this, because what is not assumed is not healed, as spoken by one of the ancient theologians. Oh, Father, we thank you that although we're wasting away here, that we have something to look forward to. We thank you, Father, that we have comfort in the resurrection. We're thankful that your Son has already conquered death for himself. And it's just a matter of time where we will also be raised incorruptible. Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts for worship this morning and that we be somber and attentive to listening by the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to give a blessing and power of your Spirit to the preacher. We ask that our praises and our prayers be acceptable in your sight. We pray all this for your glory in your Son's name, the King of glory. Amen. Thank you.